Our message today is entitled, When His People Forsake Him. When His People Forsake Him. I was torn between calling it Remember the Lord Your God or When His People Forsake Him. Sometimes I think speaking in the negative is more impactful. And we're going to be talking about the book of Judges. We're going to be in the book of Judges here and there. Today is part one. We will venture into Gideon, who is the fifth judge. But we're going to be mostly looking at Judges 6, verses 11 to 24. However, given the nature of the text and the history, if you will, of Judges, we will lay some groundwork, significant groundwork, so we have the background. So we have the setting and the background as we move forward. So we will get to Gideon a little bit, Lord willing, today, but we got to get this canvas set up first. So if you want to go ahead, we won't read it right away, but if you want to go ahead and have your Bibles turn to Judges 6, 11 through 24, just note, I will be taking you to some other passages before we get there. This was a very, I don't want to say difficult message to prepare. It was rather involved as far as the narrative due to the history and understanding the circumstances. So let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer as the Lord guides and directs us by His Word and His Holy Spirit in this message today, which is going to be a series, by the way. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Son, the power of Your Holy Spirit. We give You praise today, Lord. We come before Your throne by the blood of the Lamb, and Him alone we come to You. And Lord, we just ask Your blessing upon us, Father, that Your word dwell in us richly, the word of Christ. And Lord, that we draw near to You, and that we're willing and able, Lord, to go out and to make You known, to declare the good news of Jesus the Christ. And Father, be with us now, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prior to the establishment of Israel's monarchy, Yahweh, God, ruled Israel through mediatorial, spirit-empowered leaders. Israel, for example, had the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, which we read about in the book, of course, Genesis. Eventually, there was Moses and the law, Exodus through Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, who led the Israelites into the promised land. And between God's mediatorial work through Moses and Joshua and the eventual monarchical rule of King Saul and David is the transitional period known as Judges, the book of Judges. Now it has been called Israel's Dark Ages, an account of the most shameful period in the Old Testament, a time of continual failure and defeat, of compromise and moral depravity, of idolatry and anarchy, a time when God's people rejected His theocratic kingship and they set aside His law. Judges 17 verse 6 states it this way, quote, in those days, you're familiar with it, I hope, church, in those days there was no king in Israel. This is before the monarchy. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, although the Lord judged and gave His people over to enemy oppression to be plundered and chastened, He also, out of His grace and mercy, raised up judges to relieve and to deliver His people. And the book's majority consists of the Lord's repeated deliverances of the nation of Israel. Seven cycles are recorded involving forsaking God, divine judgment, and then a cry for deliverance, salvation, That deliverance comes, and then they have rest for several, if not many years, before the process would repeat itself. They couldn't help themselves. It's like the sin nature, that disobedience. Man learns nothing from his history. Dr. Harold Wilmington summarized it this way. One sin, Israel turns from the living God. This is the pattern. Israel turns from the living God, then slavery, oppression. God allows pagan nations to occupy the land. Thirdly, supplication. Israel forsakes its sin and prays for deliverance. They cry out in their oppression. And then salvation. God graciously, keyword, graciously raises up judges to deliver his people Israel. That's the pattern through the book, or at least the meat of it. Now the book's English title comes from the Hebrew word shofatim, and it means judges or deliverers. But in the Hebrew, it has a broader implication. These were not only civic leaders, as you would think of a judicial judge, but they were also military champions, mighty warriors for God's people. And these, they would liberate Israel from their enemies while dispensing justice as appropriated. And the title, Shofatim, Judges, it combines both executive and judicial forms of governance. So now, beginning at Jericho, to give us the backdrop as a nation, Joshua had led Israel's initial military campaign against the Canaanites and their coalition, which continued for a time as the tribes sought to possess their allotted land, the land that was promised them through the Abrahamic covenant. In Judges 1, the book kind of opens with that. You see, but Joshua was God's man, and he was a great leader. And after his death, however, possession of large areas of covenanted land remained incomplete. And this is ultimately due to spiritual failure. Not on God's part, obviously. On their part. Because the Lord is more than willing. Now the book of Judges is in stark contrast to the book of Joshua. Under Joshua, the people trusted and remained obedient to God and God gave Israel's enemies into their hands. In the time of Judges, the people become disobedient and idolatrous, living like the Canaanites, the pagans around them, and they begin to worship the Baals, those Canaanite gods and goddesses, the Ashtaroths. And thus God would give Israel into the hands of her enemies until a time of repentance and restoration. Key word, repentance, a cry, a plea for help to the one true God. Victory, defeat. You see the contrast. Victory in Joshua, defeat in Judges, freedom, slavery, faith, unbelief, progress in Joshua, regress in Judges, joy, sorrow, strong, weak, unity, disunity. And in Joshua, great leader, in Judges, no leader. Now, in preparation of entering the land, Moses had called them to covenant renewal. One of commitment and obedience, which would be repeated throughout Israel's history. They did it at the dedication of Solomon's temple, the renewal of the covenant and its necessary obedience. The covenant involved both blessings and cursing, dependent on Israel's faithfulness. You find Moses reviewing this in Deuteronomy 27 through 28 prior to his death, his passing. And during Joshua's faithful leadership, Having entered the land at Shechem, Joshua charged the Israelites to worship and serve the Lord and Him only, which they then professed to do. They declared their intent, but they could not remain committed. And in Joshua 24, you find, as we lead up to Judges, in verses 14 to 28, if I may share with you this morning, Joshua 24:14, Joshua said, "Now therefore at Shechem he gathered the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, after entering the land that God had promised them. And he was leading them to that victory. And he says, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord!" Verse 14. And then Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then what's the response? Well, verse 16, "So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed." And God's faithfulness they're talking about here. "And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." They agree with Joshua, their leader at the time. Verse 19, "But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." In other words, if you're really going to serve him, then serve him. Don't just mouth it. Don't just pretend it. And then he reminds them, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." Verse 21, "And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." How often we desire to serve God, but then we have idols in our life. Other distractions, things that take precedence over him, forsaking all that he had done for us. In verse 24 it says, "And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice," key thing, "his voice we will obey." Really? So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord in Shechem. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us." When I read that passage, it made me think of the rocks in Jerusalem when Jesus rode in on the donkey, the triumphal entry, and the Pharisees told him to keep the people silent, calling him king. And he said, if they don't shout it out, the very rocks will be witnesses and shout it out against them. Amen. It'll be a witness against you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. That's the scenario. Now after Joshua's death and the death of the elders that outlived him, we read in Judges chapter 2, which we'll get to here shortly. We read in Judges chapter 2 that a generation arose which did not know the Lord nor the work he had done for Israel. Verse 10, chapter 2. I'll read it here just a second for us. Well, let me go ahead and read it since I've brought it up. Can't hurt to hear it twice. Verse 10 of chapter 2, Judges, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And thus God's people, you see, they did evil in his sight and they served the Baals of Canaan rather than the one true God. Just after telling Joshua, yeah, we'll serve the Lord and serve him only. If only that rock had fingers, it would surely be pointing. Canaanite immorality and pagan social influences brought Israel to a state of apostasy and anarchy. Quote, demonstrating the need for a centralized hereditary monarchy, writes F. Dwayne Lindsay, close quote. Now, of course, this would come 300 plus years later under King Saul and David. But for now, these are dark times in Israel. So the result was Israel's loss of divine blessings, a failure to possess the land as God had instructed them to do, and being made servile to their enemies. They were made slaves to their enemies. And in Judges chapter 2, since you're already there, look at verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now they did say they would, and they did under Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Notice the key word, they had seen the Lord work. Oh my, you know, faith is without seeing. Blessed is he who believes and has not seen, Jesus said to Thomas, doubting Thomas. And then again, verse 10, let's read it. When all that generation that had gathered the fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And if you go on down, he says here, look, he says, then the children of Israel, what happens? Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook, there's the key word, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Can't imagine an angry God. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And it goes on. Talks about raising up judges in verse 16 and 17. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Verse 14, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. They were impoverished, oppressed, and the Lord allowed it. It says in verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. But notice that word in verse 16, nevertheless. That word, you can probably put a synonym there, God's grace. God's mercy. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And we get down to verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. They get even worse. The depravity of human beings, the depravity of man due to sin. They followed other gods to serve them and bowed down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Boy, there's a lot of stubbornness out there in society today. Then you read it again, verse 20. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, has not heeded my voice. They didn't listen to his voice. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Verse 23, Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. And verse 22, so that through them so that through them the nations that Joshua left, he's going to leave them there to oppress Israel. And God said in verse 22, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. God's testing his people, what they will do. But then it's just a wash, rinse, repeat throughout the book. And in Deuteronomy, I want to share this with you, it's interesting. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 through 44, because in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Moses reviews the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and he reviews the covenant. Not only the Abrahamic, but the Mosaic covenant that God made with Israel, which of course was conditional. And it came with blessings and cursings. It's always amazing to me in replacement theology when they want to say the church has replaced Israel. They want all the blessings, but they don't want the curses. Yeah, that's why it's fallible. It's a fallacy. It's a false teaching. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. Notice what Moses said, the Lord through Moses. Excuse me. He says, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. Notice that. Those foreign nations, those nations that were there, heathen nations. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. That's what happens when God's people forsake him. Amen. Now, when we consider Samuel, as some scholars do, there were a total of 13 judges. Now, Samuel was a prophet. Some don't include him. Some include Barak in addition to Deborah. But regardless, there's roughly 12, 13 judges, if you will. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah with Barak. And then 5, Gideon, which we're going to be jumping into a little bit. Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and Samuel. Now, you're familiar, of course, with a few of those in there. Some of them don't have a lot of things written about them. But 3 of the most familiar are Gideon, Samson, and Samuel. We all know those. And after the death of Barak, which means lightning, by the way, God calls Gideon Israel's 5th judge. Now, Gideon, what does he do? Well, some 5 points about Gideon as we lead up to his account. Gideon tears down the family altar of Baal and he replaces it with an altar to Yahweh in chapter 6. That's where we pick up with Gideon. He is also known for testing the Lord by twice throwing out a fleece for reassurance. Right? In chapter 6, verse 36 through 40. Don't worry, we're going to cover some of these things in latter parts of this series. And that begs the question, doesn't it? Just bear in mind, is it ever okay to test God? There's one area I'll tell you where God says to test him. Anybody know what it is? What area does God say to test him? Suddenly it turned into a two-way service, didn't it? Tithing, giving, right? You cannot outgive God. He says, test me on this, right? When we give to the Lord. Malachi 3, verse 6 through 10. Gideon, with only 300 warriors, attacks the Midianite camp of about 135,000, and he wins. What God can do through a small group of people when they're united in the Lord and they're trusting him. Amen. Now, Gideon was one for constant reassurances. He continually needed reassurance. And despite his fear, God graciously reassures him throughout his story. He gets reassured by God. Now, the problem is Gideon doesn't end up very well. He ends up straying. He ends up going astray. He fashions a golden ephod, which is a priestly garment placed in the sanctuary of Ophrah that becomes an idol of worship and a snare for the people when you get to chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. So Gideon kind of gets a little bit full of himself and really kind of desiring the priestly office more than leadership as a military leader. But Gideon's death results in Israel's return to serving Baal and forgetting and spurning the Lord and his mercy. So they go right back to it after Gideon's dead. So as we ramp up here and we get this backdrop, Gideon's appointment follows God giving Israel into the hands of the cruel Midianites for 7 years. Impoverished and having cried out to God for deliverance, Israel is then visited by an unnamed prophet of God who reminds them of their recurring sin and rebellion and why it is that they've been oppressed. We read that in, or we can read that in Judges 6 now. Let's look at Judges 6, where in verse 1, says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, it goes on to say. And then in verse 10 of this chapter, chapter 6, as we head up to Gideon and God's call of Gideon, you read in verse 10 there, chapter 6, Judges, he says, this prophet, he says, also speaking for the Lord, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Not obeyed my voice. Now, before God raised up Deborah and Barak, Israel had been given over to Canaanite oppression for 20 years. And so now it's been 7 years. This cycle and God's calling Gideon. And then we get to verse 11, where the angel of the Lord now appears to Gideon. And the Lord dubs him a mighty man of valor. Not because of anything Gideon is. The Lord says, hey, you're a mighty man of valor. You don't know it, but you're a mighty man of valor because I'm going to make you one. Right? Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came, chapter 6, Judges, verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man, as though the Midianites are only, that 135, that is one man. That's how God's going to, how simple he's going to make it. Then he said to him, then Gideon said to this angel of the Lord, in verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Verse 19. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Israelites. So let's pause there. Now, in verses 11 and 12, our hero, Gideon, is appointed and introduced when the angel of the Lord shows up and sits beneath the terebinth tree. Terebinth here refers to either an oak tree or some other strong tree. Nonetheless, a very strong tree. And let's first, though, deal with Gideon's lineage that we read about, which is the family line of Abiezer. If you read here in verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat." Now, Abiezer, Abiezerites, he's a descendant of Joseph's firstborn son, Manasseh. In Numbers 26, verse 30, he is also called Eezer, J-E-E-Z-E-R, and is more specifically a son of Gilead. Now, let's make some interesting points here. Joshua in the Hebrew is Yehoshua. Which means what? What does Joshua, Yehoshua mean? It means the Lord is salvation. Right? Jesus, Jesus in the Greek, is also a form of Yehoshua in the Hebrew. Which means, again, the Lord is salvation. Interestingly, Eezer, back in Numbers, means no help. While Abiezer, here the same person that's mentioned at least in Judges 6:11, Abiezer means my father is help. Isn't that interesting? My father is help. Amen. Who came to help Israel? Who came and sat under the terebinth tree, as we shall see? God himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. We read in response to Israel's cry for deliverance, right? That's what's going on here. This is the background. They're crying for deliverance. They sinned, they rebelled. God judged, he gave them over to the enemy to be oppressed and chastened. After a certain time, they realize they're impoverished. And they're anguished and they cry out, "Help us, Lord, help us. We're your people." And that the angel of the Lord shows up to help his people. And he said to Gideon, who was threshing wheat in a wine press, indicating a scarce harvest, because it was a small harvest evidently, because the Midianites and others, you would come and marauders, burn and destroy. And Gideon's hiding it. He must hide it from the plundering Midianites there in the wine press. Normally you thresh wheat out in an open area on a hillside, the wind with oxes dragging it and separating the wheat from the stalks. But he's in the wine press due to their oppression. He's got to hide. He's got to sneak just to live, just to survive. But the angel of the Lord, he says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you." Amen. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." These are God's covenant people. They're his people. Good or bad, they're his people. Despite their spiritual failure and moral depravity, God remains long-suffering and gracious toward them. God's aim was and is to bring Israel, the apple of His eye, Zechariah 2:8, to repentance and restoration, not annihilation. God could do that if He chose, but He made a covenant with Abraham, didn't He? See, God's unilateral covenant with Abraham would make this impossible. It would make God out to be a liar if He were just to totally annihilate them all. Unilateral, meaning that God alone will see His covenant with Abraham fulfilled. That's why He alone passed through the separated carcasses. Not Abraham was in a sleep. The Lord, as a fiery furnace, went through there. Abraham's not going to add to it or take away. God's going to see it done. He's going to use Abraham, yes. And while the blessings and curses of the Mosaic covenant under Moses were conditional, which is what they're breaking here, the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. It is based on faith alone. Romans 4 verse 13, Romans 4 verse 16. It is through Abraham's seed, you see, that is Isaac, that the ultimate deliverer would and did come. The ultimate warrior. Revelation 19. The ultimate deliverer. Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:19 and 29. The seed of Abraham. He would save God's people from their sin and give them the right to become children of God. And of course, I'm speaking of none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. So when we read these accounts, when we read these dark times, and we get into the details, lest we forget the big picture, God has a plan and purpose. And through these people, Israel, He's going to bring His Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of mankind. Amen. John 1, verse 12 through 13, but as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's the gospel, at least a little bit. That Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And in Him and Him alone we have eternal life. Amen. And He is the Son of the living God. He is the Son of Man whom we will stand in judgment before one day. But not only this, but of Jesus we are told in Luke's Gospel by the angel Gabriel that He will be great. And He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Luke 1, 32, 33. Amen. So after the period of judges, which some wrangle over around 300 years or so. After the period of judges, Israel's monarchy will be God's way of establishing mediatorial rule and national stability and blessing. Israel had rejected God as their king. Here in these accounts, Israel had rejected God as their king, saying, "No, set a king over us," 1 Samuel 10:19 says. And God eventually gives them Saul, of whom some of Israel's rebels questioned. Even King Saul, they questioned these rebels. How can this man save us? Speaking of Saul, you see the doubt throughout the narrative. You see Gideon. Well, I'm the weakest. We're the weakest. I'm weak. How can I save Israel? Now, historically, after King Saul's failure, God did what? He established David as king over Israel, a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22. Now this, of course, set the stage for King Jesus to one day reign from David's throne over not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth. Amen. 2 Samuel 7:16, Isaiah 9:6, Psalm 2, Luke 1:32, Revelation 11:15, Revelation 20, verse 4. That's what's at stake here. God knows the end from the beginning. He's going to see it done. As it has been said, to paraphrase, quote, the Old Testament is about a nation, the nation of Israel, and the New Testament is about a man out of that nation, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And he is prophet, priest, and king. Now, in our scenario here, when we get into the details of the story, or the account of the history, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree to speak to Gideon, who was threshing in a winepress. Abraham, if you recall, had received a special visit from the Lord and two angels by the terebinth trees of Mamre in Hebron. And he, Abraham, was affirmed what? The son of promise, Isaac, which means he laughs in Genesis 18, 1 through 5, verse 8. You see, with Isaac, God once again confirmed his everlasting covenant with Abraham. That in him, that in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, Genesis 17:19. God hasn't forgotten that here with Gideon. God hasn't forsaken his covenant. So what's the point? Well, the point is that no matter the circumstances in his sovereignty, God will see his word fulfilled despite human depravity and failure. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah for his grace. And folks, God is never surprised. As I said, he declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. His word accomplishes that which he pleases, and it prospers in that for which he sent it, Isaiah 55:11. Folks, when God says it, it is so. But are we listening to his voice? Are we listening? God is gracious and merciful. God is long-suffering. God is faithful, even though we are faithless. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13 that he cannot deny himself. And neither will he ever deny himself. God, therefore, interferes. That's not a negative. That's a positive. God interferes and is personally invested despite how dark the times or bewitched his people. The angel of the Lord came, it says, that is, God himself appeared in human bodily form and spoke to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. As I said, Gideon at this point in his life was anything but a mighty warrior. God knew. God enabled Gideon's full potential to lead and deliver his people out of their enemies' hands. Now, the angel of the Lord is considered a theophany. They call it an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. That means, in other words, before Bethlehem. In Joshua 5, 13 through 15, we find another similar encounter with Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, where Joshua encountered the man with the sword drawn on the riverbank. It was none other than Christ, pre-incarnate. Despite all that they had done, the idolatry, the immorality, the apostasy, the rebellion, God still loved Israel. Amen. And still loves them today. In the Old Testament, according to Harold Wilmington, the angel of the Lord appears 80 times, of which 20 of these times in the Old Testament, 20 of these times is in the book of Judges. And he rightly points out, quote, during no other stage does God so minister to his people in their darkest hour, their darkest, most depraved times. Now, in verse 13, which we'll talk a little more as we proceed later on, but in verse 13, Gideon, he's going to confront the angel of the Lord. He kind of has a little contention there. He confronts the angel of the Lord, pointing out that it is the Lord who gave them into the Midianites' hands in the first place. Thus, he's questioning the divine promise of Israel's covenant blessings. Gideon's like, hey, you said you're going to bless us. You're going to bring us to the land. You're going to give us all these things. Land flowing with milk and honey. But look at us. Yet Gideon, he must surely know the answer. He must know, despite asking the question. Right? Judges 6:1, the people did evil in God's sight. They forsook him for false gods. They broke their covenant promises. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses said this in verses 5 through 11 of Deuteronomy 8. Moses writes, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Well, father wouldn't correct his child. That's love. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, Moses goes on for the Lord, reminding the children of Israel before they enter the land. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. And yet Gideon was threshing a small harvest there in the wine press. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, he says, Moses, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, house of bondage. In 18:20, to finish it up, Moses said, and you shall remember the Lord your God. That's why I almost titled it this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. But what did the angel of the Lord say to Gideon? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Of Israel, the apostle Paul assures them that the Lord has not cast away his people. Amen. God is not through with Israel. Romans 11:1. God still has a plan, a purpose for Israel as a nation. God is gracious and merciful toward his people, yes. He is faithful and compassionate toward his people, yes. But he cannot nor does not tolerate evil or sin in any way, shape, or form. Amen. Make no mistake. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Yet by his grace through faith, he provides deliverance, doesn't he? By grace through faith, he provides deliverance of sin and death through his ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Today we stand under the new covenant, the covenant of grace through faith in Christ alone. And as he has come to church, covenanted to church under Christ by grace through faith, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we awake? Have we forgotten our Lord? Have we forsaken him and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary at the resurrection? When he gives gifts to men and enables his church and empowers his people? Have we forgotten his goodness and mercy and grace? What evil has the church done in his sight? How have we not listened to his voice? It's not so much an issue of the law as it is the purity of the faith once delivered to the saints. Countless churches are succumbing to another gospel, in a worldly pulpit. You see, the people of America, I believe, have forsaken God, at least a majority. They laugh and applaud those who would cast him off. Only about 30% or so, at least under 50%, are part of any religion, regardless if it's Christianity or whatever. But I believe it's under 30 go attend a Christian church in this country. It's surprising, and I can't remember the statistics, how many pastors from seminaries, mind you, who do not have a biblical worldview. Whether we choose to accept it or not, realize it or not, America is under God's judgment right now. I hope we're awake. I hope we realize it. What's the answer? More politics? Political leaders? No. It's not the answer. The answer is crying out to God. Amen. The answer is repentance. The answer is remembering the Lord our God. Amen. The response is lacking, to say the least. And we got to ask about stubbornness. How far down will the Lord bring us? Is God standing by? You bet he is. He's ready, willing, and able, waiting to hear that plea for help. But are the people crying out for deliverance? Are we crying out for Jesus Christ? I'll let you discern. Don't believe me. You discern. And then do something about it. What can you do? You fill in the blank. You know. I don't have to tell you. I hope I don't have to tell you. Let's bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, we praise you and thank you today. Lord, we know that you are faithful and just. We know that you know all things. And you are all powerful. We should never need to fear other than you. We should never need to doubt or to worry. Lord, I pray that we stand and are immovable as your people, and that indeed we serve you and you alone. We worship you and you alone. Convict our hearts and minds, God, by your Holy Spirit who is in us. Forgive us for grieving you, for quenching you. Forgive us for forsaking you, for forgetting you, or treating you as unimportant, or something or someone we can put down on the bottom of the list of our priorities. There is a day of accountability, and I pray, Lord, when that day comes, that we are able to stand. And each one of us here today and those listening can say, I stayed faithful. I was committed. We serve the Lord, and him alone we serve and still serve. Guide us and direct us, Lord. Strengthen us. Our enablement, our empowerment comes from you and you alone, and we pray for that today. Though we may be small, our church here, Lord, I pray that we stay on the path, the right path, all the way to glory, no matter what, because you are with us no matter what. We can do great things in you if we just trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.